Amen. Just remain standing, turn if you will, to Matthew chapter number 6. Appreciate those songs about heaven. Amen. And I'm glad that is my home. As I said, I have a mansion prepared over there. Amen. Waiting in glory. And then those other songs. When we all get to heaven, where the roses never fade. Amen. One of the things about holiday season is you recognize and notice the absences. You notice those that have passed on or those that are otherwise kept from being with us at that time. And we never know who will be absent next time. But I'm glad there's a homecoming in heaven. Amen. For those that are saved, now I don't take for granted that all my loved ones will be there, I'm sure. Because the Bible says, few there be that find it. I'm sure there'll be a lot that don't make it. But one of the things about when we get in glory, 10,000 years later, we'll still have the same family members present. Amen. And still be praising the Lord for His goodness and His grace and His blessings to us. Amen. And I failed to mention another visitor that we have with us. We've got Miss Katie Gehring with us. Amen. Appreciate her being with us from Kansas and went to North Carolina with us and met our whole family and didn't book an earlier flight to go back home yet. Amen. And so we'll see how that turns out. Amen. But I appreciate the Kuhns allowing her to stay with them while she's here as well. That's a blessing. And I thank the Lord for that. All right, if we're looking in your Bible, Matthew chapter number 6. And I'll read the first four verses, but before I read verse 1 of chapter 6, turn back to chapter 5. I believe the contextual verse, the verse that gives us the subject, is found in verse 20 of Matthew chapter 5. Our Lord says these words, "For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Look also at verse number 47. Chapter 5, verse 47. I think this statement is reaffirmed in this verse. "And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so." That phrase, "what do ye more than others," connects with that exceeding the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. So our Lord's given us an excellent sermon, amen, in the Sermon on the Mount, a sermon about exceeding, all right, excelling above others. Look at verse number 1 now, chapter 6. "Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of men," or to be seen of them. "Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have the glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and that thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Hall, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Our Father, we're thanking you for Jesus.
Yes, we are. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you for the power of God that keeps us and someday shall carry us into the very bosom of Christ and heaven.
Yes, Lord.
Thank you so much for that which you prepared for us, the blessings of it. Thank you, Lord, for the blessings of life itself.
Oh, yes.
Thank you for the fellowship that you've given us with you and those in the house of God. I do thank you, Lord, for the church and the people. Fellowship we enjoy here with the preacher this morning.
Help, Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated, and I do appreciate that prayer. Amen. Well, this portion of the study of the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5, 6, and 7, contain that sermon, and we have made it through chapter number 5, moving into chapter number 6. But I remind you, our Lord's sermon didn't have chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3. It didn't have chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7. Our Lord's sermon was one sermon, and so when we break it, sometimes we imagine there was a break there. I don't think there was. I don't think that He changed His thought. Matter of fact, I personally believe, as I am using these thoughts, I believe that our Lord's point, I don't know that He just had a single-pointed message, but every message has a point that is to be driven home, and a goal that you're striving for, something that you're aiming at in order to try to get others to see that and try to get others headed in that direction. And that goal, I believe, is found, as we said in chapter 5, verse 20, that our righteousness, our good deeds, our religion be more than what the scribes and Pharisees had. More than just an outward religion, as He's going to deal with here, particularly in these verses ahead of us in chapter 6. The majority of chapter number 6 is going to deal with this inward thought and the secret dealings of the saint with their Heavenly Father. Amen. And so as we think about that, I said to you, I do believe that our Lord is here. He's not saying that we've got to do these good deeds in order to obtain salvation. Rather, He's talking about those who have obtained salvation. Those who are saved already. And He's saying that there's going to be something in them. There's going to be an inward work in them that's going to produce outward works. Because He has worked in us our salvation, then we work it out. Amen. We show it forth and our light shines. It doesn't shine because we make it shine. It shines because it's in there. And we let it shine. Amen. And that's how it is to be. And then when He goes in at verse number 47 and He deals with that, what do you more than others? There's a, be honest with you, there is a haunting remembrance of that. I wonder when I think about what I do for the Lord, I wonder if He will say, what do ye more than others? Do you love me, Peter? Lovest thou me more than these? I wonder if our Lord doesn't want each of us to strive to love Him more than anybody else that we know. Amen. I've said this, and I think about it. I read one day, and I think it's just in my regular Bible reading. It could have been in studying, but I remember the chair I was sitting in, the position I was sitting in at the house in North Carolina when I read the statement that Paul made to the Ephesians in Acts chapter 20, I believe it is, when Paul talks about it. He says, I take you to record this day that I am pure, or I'm free of the blood of all men. Paul said, nobody's blood's going to be on my hands when I come to the judgment. And I remember when I read that and the thought that smote my heart, I believe it was of the Holy Ghost, and I said to the Lord, Lord, I'm supposed to be measuring up to Jesus, and I don't even measure up to Paul. Amen. Now, it's not that we're to compare ourselves among ourselves, but we do that many times. But what we are to do is to say, Lord, I want to love You more than I love You. I want to love You more than anybody else has ever loved You. I want to please You. I don't want to set any limits. I don't want to set any restrictions. I want to love You with my whole heart, with my whole mind, with all my strength, and with all my being. I want to love You, Lord. And that's what He's looking for in this. By the way, I believe that's what He's looking for in salvation. I believe in salvation you've got to want it more than anything else. It can't just be one of the things on your bucket list. Well, before I die, I want to get saved. No, it's got to be number one. You got to want it more than anything else. Amen. And the reason you want it is because the Holy Ghost is dealing with you. Amen. But you see that. Well, we've looked at these six contrasts that our Lord mentioned in chapter number 5, the last part of chapter 5. We saw the Beatitudes, then the contrast that came along as He's shown us the character of the saints in the Beatitudes. And He gives us the contrast between what others are teaching, the scribes and Pharisees. He said, ye have heard that it hath been said. Then the contrast is, but I say unto you. Six of those we studied in chapter number 5. And as we come down here, I just simply want to say this. That the expectations of the religious crowd of our Lord's day was not nearly as high as His expectations. I'm convinced that what passes off as Christianity today does not meet our Lord's expectations of true Christianity. Amen. A whole lot of what goes on in the name of Christ Amen. I don't believe Christ would approve of. Amen. Or give his applause to. That's right. But as we look at this, I'm holding forth this thought and carrying it over in this because I think it is the point of his sermon that we are to excel above those of the world. We are to excel even above those of other religions and the religious outlook of others. As we begin this new chapter, the central truth is still the same. Amen. And so I call this section the section of counsel. Our Lord's not contrasting anything. He's just giving us his counsel. You could say his advice, or you could say his commands, because the Lord's not too much about just giving advice. His advice is not you should. His advice is thou shalt, or thou shalt not. Amen. And so we see our Lord giving us these counsels, these statements, teachings of doctrine. Now, here's where I'm headed with that thought. In the previous section, we saw our Lord saying a lot, dealing a lot with what others said. And then he proves to us that because their doctrine was wrong, their doings were wrong. By the way, impure doctrine leads to impure doing. That's right. Perverted doctrine leads to perverted doing. But correct doctrine should lead to correct doing, and that's what our Lord's going to do now. He's not just saying, that's what's wrong, that's what's wrong, that's what's wrong. He's saying, here is the correct way. I'm going to show you a more excellent way. Amen. And so our Lord's going to give us the things as to how we are to do. Now I say this, he who believes right will behave right. Amen. I believe that we can see it throughout the scripture, and that is some. So our Lord's going to give us some advice on our behavior. He's going to give us some advice on our belief system. And so he deals with this first one. These four verses deal with the giving of alms. Alms giving. A word we don't use very much, the word alms. Maybe when you go to the doctor and he says, stick out your tongue and say, alms. That's about the only time we use that word. But there's another word we use. We use the word charity. That's a word we use a lot. Giving. There's another word that goes with charity. It's the word I'm going to use particularly in my message today for a alliterated outline to go with my future points. I'm going to talk about his counsel about philanthropy. He's talking about good deeds, good giving, giving to help others. And so in studying this message and studying this point of our Lord's message, he starts off in verse number 1, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. But this almsgiving is not just the giving of deeds. Verse 1 does not just cover verse 1 through 4. It covers verse 1 through verse 18, I believe. That it goes down to, because it's covering three parts of charity, three parts of religious deeds. Giving of alms, we'd say philanthropy, prayer, and fasting. Now, some of those are things that we probably need to brush up on a little bit, to be honest with you. Maybe we get a little slack in each of these cases, particularly with the one about fasting, but our Lord does deal with that, and we'll deal with that when we get down there. But looking today at the giving of alms or philanthropy, the good deeds, the good actions, our Lord's going to talk about praying and fasting, and that is part of this, that is all of these, he said, is to be done in secret, not to be done for the public eye. That's the idea that we've got. That'll be the central point that we drive home. This phrase, your alms here, take heed that you do not your alms, is translated in many modern translations, I think corrupt translations. It's translated as righteousness. That you do not your righteousness before men. Matter of fact, you'd be surprised if I named the commentators that said they thought that was a better translation. Our Lord is talking about your righteousness exceeding. And how do men see your righteousness? Well, they see it through your good deeds. But I believe what our Lord's dealing with this alms, the word, the Greek word, is Strong's number 1654. Strong 1654. And it means compassionateness. It deals with not just an outward giving, but it deals with an inward loving, compassionateness. It's dealing with this. It is a beneficence that is given to others. It's translated 13 times in the King James Bible as alms, giving alms, and it's translated one time in the King James Bible as alms deeds. Those are all the times. Only 14 times it's found in the Bible. So it is a physical deed that can be seen, but it is based on an inward impulse, an inward motive that motivates us to give unto the others. And so I think it has to do with grace in the heart and the good deeds that grace in the heart produces. Amen. And so in this, these good deeds, the first one that he's going to deal with, we know specifically in looking at verses 2, 3, and 4, they're talking about giving to help others. Amen. Now, this grace that causes us to express outward acts of righteousness is seen here in the case of philanthropy, the giving of alms. It's seen in our prayer towards God, and it's seen in our times of fasting. So he's going to deal with that. And these first four are dealing with charitable giving. This is a good time, by the way, to be speaking of that. Charitable giving. If you give gifts at Christmas time, I want to ask you, why do you do it? Is it because they gave you one last year? Is it because they expect you to give one? When you give in the offering, is it because you're expected to? Is it because somebody might see or might notice? Our Lord's dealing with this giving. Is it just so you can have a write-off on your taxes at the end of the year? Thank God for the write-off. And I'm for keeping everything you can from the federal government. Amen. Not that I don't think we need one, I just think it's bloated and we don't need to be killing babies with that money, and there's a lot of other things we don't need to be doing with that money. Amen. But anyway, by the way, somebody, my daughter-in-law, mentioned one day this week, somebody put on Facebook that Charles Manson passed away. And said that, well, it said Charles Manson, who around 40 years ago that he had lived these last 40 years because the Supreme Court said he was allowed to live. But it said, think about all the millions of babies that have died these 40 years because the same Supreme Court said they wasn't worth as much as Charles Manson was. That's sad, isn't it? It's sad that we've got a perverted judicial system. It's sad that we've got a perverted way of thinking. Amen. Amen. Not that I'm glad Charles Manson is dead, but I'm certainly not glad that millions of babies are either. I am glad he was locked up. Amen. And I believe he deserved death. I believe he deserved the death penalty, and that's the correct way to go about it. Anyway, let me get back to my... How do you preach about Charles Manson and capital punishment when you're trying to preach on philanthropy? She asked me who Charles Manson was, and I tried to explain it to her, and there's probably a whole generation of people don't know who he was, what he did, and some of the things that go along with that. But nonetheless, there's your history lesson for this moment, all right? Our Lord here is talking about this thing of philanthropy now, the giving. So it's righteous deeds that can be seen. Charitable giving. Charitable giving. Now notice that our Lord starts this off in verse number 1 with an admonition to be careful. Be careful about your giving. Look at it. Take heed. That's what the word, and we'd say, be careful. Look out. That's how we'd say it. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. So the take heed tells us that we are to be careful. I believe it tells us that we are to subject our actions to some critical thinking. Why am I doing this? What is this for? Is this for me? Am I doing it to please God? Or am I doing it to please others? Or am I doing it to please myself? And we're to ask ourselves some of these critical questions. Self-examination. Amen. And so he's saying, be careful. He not only talks about this thing about being careful how we give alms, verses 1 through 4. He talks about our prayer in verses 5 through 15. Our prayer, whether it's to be seen of men. He also deals with another carefulness in that prayer about our own forgiveness. Forgiving others. that we ourselves can be forgiven. Amen. And then he's going to go on to talk about, in verses 16 through 18, talk about be careful in our fasting. So these religious duties that we're doing, why are we doing these? That's what he's saying. And so in each of these instances, our Lord points out that if our good deeds are done only for men, we have our reward. God's not obligated nor willing to give us a reward for what we do just to be seen of men. Amen. He points out that if we do it to be praised by others, we'll have no praise in heaven. We get our reward on earth, there'll be no reward in heaven. So these actions, philanthropy, prayer, and fasting, should be signs of humility. Isn't that right? Should be signs of humility. When you give to help the poor, it ought to be that, not that you're proud and think you're better than him, but that you want to help him. Amen. Our prayer ought to be a sign of humility. Our fasting ought to be a sign of humility. But our Lord marks very specifically how this can easily be corrupted by hypocrites. Be corrupted into a hypocrisy that's actually a cover for pride. Amen. And even a promotion of that covetousness of pride, wanting it for ourselves. Can I say this as a note to you, that pride is a horrible sin. Pride's a terrible sin. Amen. Amen. It caused the downfall of Lucifer and caused him to become Satan. Amen. God hates pride. Satan became the enemy of God. Satan became the enemy of all righteousness. I believe pride is the enemy of God. And pride is the enemy of all righteousness. God hates pride. I could go through a lot of verses of the Bible. Turn back to Leviticus chapter number 26. I'll just give you the law of first mention. Leviticus 26 is the first time that the word pride is mentioned in your King James Bible. Leviticus 26 and verse number 19. Leviticus 26, verse number 19. God is speaking. And he's talking about, if you don't listen, you don't hearken to my commandments, you don't do my commandments, you do despite to my statutes, he said, I'm going to bring judgment to you. Look at verse 19. He said, I will break the pride of your power. I will make your heaven as iron and your earth as brass. And your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield her increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruit. God said to them, I'm going to bless you if you'll obey me, but if you disobey me, I'm going to break your pride. And he really, I believe this is what he's insinuating. I believe the law first mentioned. He's insinuating that it is pride that bows up against the commandments of God. By the way, it starts early. These little children, there's probably not a child in here. I know there's little children in here. There's probably not a child in here that's not old enough that when they hear the word no, or they're doing something they know is wrong, that they can't bow up. And I mean stiffen. The Bible calls it a stiff neck. They stiffen all the way down. Amen. From head to toe. But stiffen up and bow up against the commandment. Why is that? Pride. I want to do what I want to do. Amen. Amen. And that is the enemy of God. That is the enemy of all righteousness. And so I believe this law of first mention, God said, I'm going to go to war against your pride. And God is going to be at war against pride from now throughout eternity. Amen. There'll be no pride in his court. That's what cost Lucifer his position. Of the six things God hates, yea, seven that are an abomination unto him, the number one, the first thing he mentions is a proud look. Amen. And I could go through verse after verse after verse. Both Brother James and Brother Peter in their epistles both inform us God resisteth the proud. They make that very statement. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Amen. I'll say this, pride's bad. All pride is bad. God hates pride. He hates all pride. But he especially hates religious pride. Because religious pride wears the collar of religion. Religious pride wears the cloak of religion. Religious pride wears the mask. That's why the word hypocrite is such a good word to use there. It's an actor playing a part that's not real. Amen. And so God hates pride, but I believe religious pride is especially obnoxious to God. I believe religious pride is especially abominable in the sight of God. Amen. Amen. I wonder, by the way, just an aside, but I wonder if that might be some of why God has seemingly taken His hand back somewhat from the independent fundamental Baptists that began small in these little storefront buildings and these little hidden places along the place. But they got big and they became, at one time, the biggest churches in America were independent fundamental Bible-believing churches, supposedly. That's what their claim was. Not today. The largest churches in America today are these non-denominational, come as you are, leave, and do what you please. Amen. Kind of churches. And I wonder if God hasn't been offended by our religious pride that we've got the truth. And by the way, we do have truth. Thank God we do. But don't let it get us in pride. Just because we've been grafted in, Paul said, be careful lest you get lifted up in pride. God can cut you out just as easily. Amen. Amen. Well, God hates pride. Hypocritical pride hides behind a mask of humility while all the time is full of pride. Therefore, we got to be careful that we don't just do these deeds to appear. That's what He's dealing with. To appear to men that we're religious. Our prayer, our fasting, and in this case, our almsgiving. We got to judge ourselves about our own righteousness, that we be not judged. I believe that's right. Amen. Now, looking at this warning, I want to give you 3 points, if I can, this morning, that our Lord has given here about this act, this good deed of philanthropy or charitable giving or almsgiving, as He called it. First of all, I want to give you the defining or the definition of almsgiving. And verse 1, 2, and 3, the first part of each of these verses, there's a statement that He said. Look at verse number 1, the first statement. Take heed that you do not your alms before men. Look at verse 2. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms. Verse number 3, when thou doest alms. So our Lord just throws this out. He doesn't give us a definition, so to speak. But as I said, it's not a word we use in common English. It is speaking of charitable donations. We understand that. I don't believe that it's necessarily talking about the giving of the offering in the church. I don't believe that it's necessarily talking about the giving of tithes and giving to missions and that sort of thing. I believe this is talking about what you do for poor folk that you meet along the way. I believe He's talking, because that seems to be the implication that He's dealing with. But this giving of alms, as I said, by not being a part of the regular church services, although, by the way, there's some teachings that can very well be taken in that. Amen. I know some people that won't use a tithing envelope because they say this, it ought to be secret, it ought to be quiet, and nobody ought to know about it. And I respect that idea, but I don't believe that's the point that He's making. It's not that nobody ever knows, and I'll give you a point on that a little bit as we go along, but the point that He's making is, why do you do it? Is it to be seen? It's not just that it is seen, was it trying to be seen? And so she deals with the sound of the trumpet. And we'll say more about that as we come along. But this idea about alms is simply charity for the needy. Now you have to be careful today because there's so many scams. American people are so lazy that they'd rather work and rack their brain for hours to come up with a scheme to cheat you out of money than to go to work and actually earn money that they could feel good about. Amen. But they come up with all kinds of schemes and all kinds of tricks to try to scam people and get money. So there's a statement that we ought to be careful of, but that's not the part that our Lord's dealing with. Some commentators define this word alms as mercy or pity, but all of them seem to define it as donations to the poor. And so it's something that's given to try to help somebody that is in poor position. Their financial situation has turned south, as we'd say. Our Lord doesn't take I don't think He sees a need to expound upon almsgiving. He takes it for granted that, number one, His people would know what it is, and number two, that they'd already be doing it. It seems that He takes that so for granted. Because He says, take heed that you don't do it wrong. Be careful when you do. So it's as if He's saying, I know you're going to be doing this, so just watch for your motive for when you do it. Amen. And so He doesn't seem to feel the need to explain what He's talking about. He thinks, I believe, that they'd automatically be involved. There's a great Bible commentator of the 1700s named Charles Simeon. I like to read after Charles Simeon in his comments. And here's a statement that he made about this particular verse and this particular point. He said, there are some duties so plain and obvious that it is scarcely necessary to insist upon men's obligation to perform them. Among these duties is the duty of relieving our fellow creatures in distress and making our abundance instrumental to supply of their necessities. Well, that's a good statement. I've got more I'll say about it. But when God has blessed us with an abundance, it's not just so we can store it up, but it's so we can share it with others. I'm sure you've heard it, that when you get your emotions start bubbling over, your cup runs over, there's always somebody there that'll get a sip out of your saucer. Amen. When your cup runs over, it'll help somebody else. Well, that's not just in praise. That's also in the goodness of God. Amen. God has blessed us, and we just got through going through a season of thanking God. I hope we're not finished with that, but of thanking God for His blessings. But when we recognize our blessings, also we ought to notice there are others that don't have those blessings, and there ought to be a concern in our heart that we can help them in some means. Amen. And so he goes on and says, among these is the duty of relieving our fellow creatures in distress and making our abundance instrumental to the supply of their needs or necessities. Our blessed Lord takes it for granted that all of His disciples will be found observant of this duty itself, and therefore does not stop to inculcate the necessity of it, but merely gives directions respecting it, that it may be performed most beneficially to themselves and most honorably to God. Amen. Now, when Christ is telling us how to give to the poor, is He doing it for the poor's sake? Not necessarily. Is He doing it for our sake? Again, I'd have to say not necessarily. He's interested in helping the poor, and He's interested in us, but He's most interested in the glory of God. And so our Lord is telling us this carefulness, not that we don't help the poor and not that we don't get some help, but primarily that it all redounds to the glory of God. That's His point. Amen. Now, Christ did not need to address the duty of this religious deed or religious action, I believe, for two very simple reasons. Number one being, because the Old Testament already commanded them so much about taking care of the poor. And number two, because the Christian already has it in his heart to help somebody else. Amen. He didn't need to expound on it because it's in the Scriptures. And he didn't need to expound on it because it's in the spirit of Christianity. I believe that's right. Turn back, if you will, in Leviticus chapter number 25. We were in chapter 19 earlier. Let's go to 25. I'm going to show you some of these Old Testament teachings. Of course, this is under the law. Leviticus and Deuteronomy is the law being given. Deuteronomy is the re-giving of the law. Going over it again. But Leviticus 25, verse 35. And the Bible says this. He's talking about their living in their land. All right, verse 35. And if thy brother be waxen poor and fallen in decay with thee, then thou shalt relieve him, yea, though he be a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with thee. He said, if you've got somebody living around you that's poor, he said, you ought to try to help them. First of all, he said, if it's a brother, I believe it ought to do good to all men, but especially those of the household of faith. Amen. But he not only says to a brother, but he says, even if he's a stranger. Even if he's a sojourner, just somebody passing through. Amen. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter number 15. Deuteronomy chapter 15. If there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within any of thy gates in thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart, nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother. But thou shalt open thy hand wide unto him, and shalt surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wanteth. Amen. Now, and he goes on to talk about being careful. You don't think about the Jubilee. You don't think about the seventh year coming along. He said, in other words, you're doing it for the right purpose. He said, you got somebody that you know, somebody that lives around you in need. He said, you ought to be good to them and you ought to try to help them. Thou shalt open thy hand wide. That does not mean in emptiness, but it means you're not clenching up and holding your money. You're not holding on to your money bag, or you're not holding on to your wallet. He's talking about your opening. So when you open the hand, you'd have, we'd say, open your wallet. You're opening to give to them. You're opening your heart. You don't harden your heart. You're opening your heart to try to be a blessing to them. Amen. Now again, I understand that we've got to qualify a lot of these things, because the same Bible that teaches that also teaches if a man won't work, neither should he eat. He's not talking about a man that's poor because he's lazy. He's talking about a man that's had a crop failure. He's talking about a man that's had a setback. He's talking about somebody, perhaps their health has fallen. He's talking about somebody that for some reason, beyond their control, it's not just that they have, that they've drunk up all their money, that they've doped up all the money. By the way, this whole thing, they're pushing all this about these kids that go home hungry. If mom and dad's had enough backbone and enough grace in their heart to stay off dope and to quit spending their money foolishly, amen. They could feed their kids. Amen. We wouldn't have to have all this welfare and all this charity given to them. Amen. But I'll say this as a side note. It's not the kid's fault that mama's a dopehead or daddy's a dopehead. It's not the child's fault that they're dopeheads. Now the Lord's saying, when you see somebody in need, don't shut up your bowels of compassion. Don't harden your heart. Don't clench your fist. He said, open your hand wide. Now, that's not only spoken in the law about charity, but it's also spoken repeatedly in the Psalms and the Proverbs. Let me show you a few of those in Psalm chapter number 82. Psalm chapter number 82. And this is a prayer, Psalm of Asaph. Verse number 3 and 4, he says, makes this statement. This is good. He says, defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. So he's saying, defend the poor and deliver the poor. The idea there is, how do you deliver the poor? You deliver him by helping him. By giving him a helping hand. Somebody said a helping hand is different than a handout. Amen. Psalm 41. Turn back there, if you will. Psalm 41, verse number 1. It's the Psalm of David. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. Amen. So the psalmist said, you ought to deliver the poor, you ought to defend the poor. And here he said, you ought to consider the poor. You ought to be good to him. You ought to try to help him when you can. Now, Proverbs. Let me give you a few more of those. In Proverbs chapter number 14. I'll do these in order. Proverbs 14 and verse number 21. Proverbs 14, 21. He that despiseth his neighbor sinneth, but he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he. Amen. Proverbs 19 and verse number 17. He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he repay him again. Amen. I like that. He said, when you give to the poor, it's the same as giving to God. Amen. Now, let me say again, that's not talking about your tithe. Well, preacher, I don't bring my tithe to church because I give it to the poor. That's not scriptural. Scriptural is to bring it to the storehouse. Amen. I like what Brother Travis Clayton said. I heard him preach on tithing one time in a revival meeting, and he made several statements that I appreciate. One of them was this. He was talking about the giving of your tithe, and he said you ought to pay where you get fed at. If you get fed down at the house of God, that's where you ought to give tithe to. That's right. He said if you go over here at Hardee's and buy a hamburger, you don't go over to McDonald's to pay. Amen. So you ought to pay where you're getting fed at. Amen. He also said, and this is really good, he's talking about the Lord talking about bring the tithe in the storehouse. The idea is that you come and bring it with you. Not that you mail it. Not that you send it off to somebody you don't even know. Somebody that you've listened to on the television or you've listened to on the radio or something along those lines. Amen. He never said send it. He said bring it. And he said do it on the first day of the week and the mail don't run on Sunday. That's good, ain't it? Here he's not talking about giving your tithe to the poor. He's talking about above your tithe. By the way, you don't give until you've already tithed. Tithing is the beginning. Amen. Giving is above the tithe. That's right. All right. Proverbs, that was 14:21. Look at chapter 19 and verse number 17. Proverbs 19, verse number 17. Oh, I read that. That's the one, he that hath pity on upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord. So if you give to the poor, you're giving to God. Look at chapter 21, verse number 13. Whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard. Amen. He said, if you don't listen when somebody cries out for help, there may come a day, there will come a day, you're going to ask for help, and there'll be nobody to listen. So he's talking about helping the poor. Look at verse number, or chapter number 28 and verse number 27. This will be the last one here, the Old Testament. Statements about, and by the way, the Jews knew this. And Matthew, as he's preaching here to these Jews gathered there on the Sermon on the Mount, they knew these verses. Chapter 28, verse 27. He that giveth unto the poor shall not lack, but he that hideth his eyes shall have many a curse. God said, if you give like you ought to give, I'll give to you. Amen. You're not lack. It's not that you're taking away from your family to just to help some other family. Amen. God will honor you for your giving. I remember a time in North Carolina one year. Melissa will remember this. Hannah was just a baby. She's still in a car seat. And, of course, nowadays you have to be in a car seat for a long time. But that's when just babies. But anyway, Hannah was little, and this man called and asked for some groceries. He said, I think it was around Christmas time, if I remember right. And he's talking about, he said, I'm not asking for myself. He said, to be honest with you, he said, I'm a proud man, and I'm too proud to ask for myself. But he said, I'm asking for my little girl. He said, if you just bring some milk and cookies for the baby. That's what he said. Bring some milk and cookies for the baby. He said, me and my wife will get along all right. Well, we went, gathered up some groceries. I didn't take it from the church. We just did it. Went and gathered up some groceries. Went to the house that he told us. He gave us his address. We went there, got there, and there wasn't no wife and little girl. It's him and another man there. And as I asked questions, he said the wife was going to the doctor with the child, taking the child to the doctor. She'd be back in a little bit if we wanted to wait around. And I said, no, that's all right. Well, we started to the car to get the groceries out, and another car pulled up, loaded with groceries from another church. And I got the feeling that this fellow was taking us. And so I said to him, I said, sir, I hope you can use these groceries because my little girl could use them too. And for me to give to you means that I've got to take from my family to be able to give to you. And I tried to lay on him the, you know, in a sense a guilt trip, but really that, you know, these things cost me money. It costs somebody money. And I hope you use them right. Well, long story short, he appreciated it, told us how much he appreciated it, and promised to go to church the next Sunday if we'd come by and pick him up. So here we go by there the next Sunday to pick him up. Only he ain't there. Matter of fact, he don't even live there. The man that did live there was the other man. And he not only didn't live there, he didn't have a wife, he didn't have a daughter. And he didn't need the groceries. He pawned the groceries to buy beer and cigarettes. That's what the man, his man that was there said. I still remember that man's name, by the way. I probably shouldn't, but I still remember his name. Because I made my, matter of fact, I purposely made myself a note that if that man, I could call it now, I won't, but if that man ever calls needing help again, I'm going to at least have a lot more questions, and I'm probably going to have a lot more advice for him than I had the first time. Amen. Because they'll feed him at jail. Amen. Let me get off of that. But here was my point I'm saying. I said to him, I'm taking these groceries away from my daughter at Christmas time. I'm taking these groceries away from my wife at Christmas time and from my family at Christmas time. And I'm giving them to you, and it's going to cost me something. But here's what God said. God said, if you did that for a good heart, you did that for the right reason, it's not going to cost you. It's going to reward you in the day to come.
Amen.
Amen. And I believe God will reward that man for being a crook, and He will reward us for trying to help somebody that we really felt like was in need. Amen. Amen. Now, our Lord, here's what I'm saying. Our Lord didn't expand upon this definition of almsgiving because it wasn't necessary. They knew about it in the Old Testament. Secondly, He didn't have to do that because Christians already have it in their heart.
Man.
And, of course, here's a verse we've used quite a bit lately. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. When a person gets saved, love just oozes out of their heart. Their heart is so filled with love. Amen. God is love, by the way. When God fills the heart, God oozes out. Therefore, love fills the heart. Love oozes out, even for others. You remember in Luke chapter number 19, our Lord met a feller up in a tree. This feller was in real trouble. He was out on a limb. Our Lord found Zacchaeus up there, and our Lord went home with him. You remember what Zacchaeus said in verse 8 and 9? I wrote it down. The Bible said, and Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Before he ever talked about making his wrongs right, he's talking about being charitable to somebody else in need. Amen. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is the son of Abraham. This day, here's the thought I got about that. Zacchaeus had been saved less than one day, and he's ready to give half of his goods to feed the poor. It didn't take an education program to get him to be beneficial, to be charitable. He didn't have to read the Old Testament and study all these reasons and come up, well, this is what I ought to do. No, it was already in his heart. Why? Because salvation had come. Amen. Others could see that salvation had come to Zacchaeus because he had a heart trying to help others. Amen. Let me move on from here. There's the definition or the defining of almsgiving. Secondly, there's the danger. Verse number 1 and 2. Back in our text, Matthew 6, verse 1 and 2. Take heed that you do not your almsgiving, or your alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Amen. I've already noted and pointed out that this warning is given concerning the hypocrisy that is involved in this action. The giving to be seen of men. We're warned, here's a word we don't use much, but it's right. We're warned against the pretentiousness of giving. Pretentious. We're pretending to really care about that fella, when the truth is, we care about this fella. Amen. I'm going to pretend that I'm going to help him so that it will help me. That's the idea. So there's a pretension in their pretentiousness of giving alms. Our Lord warned us against that. Now, this is a very important warning. And a very impertinent warning. Amen. It's a warning that definitely we need to be careful about. Our Lord uses these two words, take heed. He's saying, watch out. Pay attention. That's what he's saying. Be attentive. Beware. Amen. Be careful about your giving of these alms. Guard oneself. Be careful about it. In other words, when we're discharging these religious duties and we're doing good, we got to keep an eye on ourselves. Amen. Listen, I am all for, I've said it in a lot of different avenues and ideas, I am all for an accountability. Somebody ought to, you ought to be accountable to somebody about what you do. Amen. There needs to be an accountability. When there's no accountability, it leads to a lot of temptations, if not to a lot of sins. Amen. But one place we ought to be accountable to is to ourselves. We ought to have to be honest with ourselves. We ought to have to answer to ourselves. Amen. And especially to God. But he's saying, take heed, be careful that you do not your alms. So be accountable unto yourself. Guard yourself. Keep this admonition in mind. Be thinking about this when you're doing your religious duties. You're doing your good deeds. Be careful that this is not just for the praise of men. Amen. Somebody very wisely pointed out that phrase, take heed, is in the present tense. Amen. It means watch today and tomorrow, still be watching. That's what it means. It's telling us that we need to have a constant alertness and a continual awareness that what we're doing is really doing it for the glory of God, doing it for the purpose of bringing glory to God, not for the purpose of bringing honor upon ourselves. You say, preacher, why is that so important? Because of the nature of man. Because there is an inherent desire in us to please others and to be accepted of others and to be personally praised for that which we do. There is that inherent desire that's in there. I'll say this. Our Lord's saying here, we've got to be a constant guard about our motive, and we've got to be on constant guard about hypocrisy. Because it's so easy to play the hypocrite. To appear to be doing it for one reason when in reality you're doing it for another. So our Lord's saying, be careful about these public improprieties. Amen. Now, this warning not only involves a command, take heed. It involves a caution, take heed. But it also involves a condemnation. He says, otherwise, ye have no reward of your Father, which is in heaven. Amen. I said before, and I believe it's true, that religious pride is the worst pride, and that God hates pride, but He hates with a vengeance religious hypocrisy, religious pride. It's a horrible sin to give pretentiously or to give hypocritically. Amen. Now, again, this is dealing primarily with the motive. Why is it being done? Or why are you giving that amount? It could even involve that. Not just that you're giving, but what you're giving, how much you're giving. Why? We gotta do it. We gotta estimate it in our own mind. Why am I doing this? Am I doing it to be seen of men? Am I doing it to be praised of men? Now, notice this. Our Lord did not condemn them of giving when others saw, but He condemned them for giving so that others would see. I touched on that a moment ago and I said I'd come back to it. Now, be careful that you don't condemn just so others, or that you don't give just so others will praise you for giving. I think about some things in that. I wonder if that wouldn't include, for example, giving to the church building fund if they'll engrave your name on the plaque and put it out in the vestibule. Or if they'll paint your name on the stained glass windows. Amen. If they'll put that pew in your honor. By the way, nothing wrong with honoring others. Nothing wrong with giving in memory of others. Amen. Nothing even wrong in honoring people when they do give. But why are we giving is what the Lord's talking about. Amen. Why are we giving? Here, another idea, maybe helping some educational project just so you can have a building built in your name and in your honor. I believe all that would be denounced by our Lord as given for the wrong reasons. Amen. Now this warning by our Lord here is given to preserve us from losing our reward. Amen. He makes this statement. He's given us this admonition. Be careful, because He don't want us to lose our reward. He wants us to gain a reward. Amen. So He's not only saying be careful what you do, but be careful how you do it. Amen. So, now, think about this. I'm almost done. I guess I'm wearing you out. But there's a point here. Here's something to be careful. When we give, are we giving it so others will praise us? So others will honor us? Think about this. The honor of men, number one, is fickle. You can be honored today and hated tomorrow. Amen. It's not only fickle, it's fleeting. It passes very quick and it's fading. We sang the song, "Where the Roses Never Fade." But if we're not doing it for the honor of men, we're actually doing it for the honor of God. God's rewards are future, but God's rewards are forever. Amen. They're not fickle, and they're not fleeting, and they're not fading, but they'll last forever and forever. Amen. Worldly rewards for charitable giving may make us popular in some circles. It may gain us applause. It may increase our influence. It may bring us into high repute among a certain crowd of people for our liberality and for our goodness. But this giving will never receive the approval or the praise or the accolades of our God. Amen. God does not applaud when we're given for our own good. He applauds when we're given for His glory. The underlying principle is this. Our Lord's trying to teach us, we're not supposed to live to please men. We're not supposed to live to please ourselves. If we belong to God, we're supposed to live to please God. Amen. My last point, there's the defining, there's the danger, here's the diligence involved in almsgiving. Verse number 2 through verse 4. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet. There's a phrase that I want. Do not sound a trumpet before thee. By the way, won't you wait for the trumpet to sound? Amen. Can't you wait for the trumpet to sound to get your reward? Instead of you sounding a trumpet, want your reward now? You want your kingdom now? You want your crown now? Our Lord said, won't you wait for the trumpet to sound? Amen. Wherefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be seen of men. That they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest thine alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret Himself shall reward thee openly. Amen. Amen. Don't sound the trumpet. Amen. It means don't make a big deal about it. Amen. It means don't try to draw attention to yourself. It means don't advertise it. Amen. One thing that always got me about singing groups in particular, they could be in the congregation and you'd never even know they're in the congregation. But if the spotlight's on them, you know they're in the congregation. All of a sudden, they have got volume. All of a sudden, they've got a reason to praise, maybe even a reason to weep, but maybe even a reason to raise their hand and worship. But they don't do that when they're singing the same songs in the congregation. Amen. Here's what I believe. They have their reward. Don't think. James says about that man that's faith is wavering. He's doubting. He said, let that man not think he shall receive anything of the Lord. Our Lord says, you've already got your reward. You're not going to get a reward from your Father in heaven. Amen. So He said we ought to shun public attention. We ought to shun personal attention in our giving of charity. He says in verse number 2, He talks about, about doing your alms in secret. Let's see what verse that's verse number 4. That thine alms may be in secret. So He's talking about there, about giving our alms in secret. Not making a public thing about it. But we're just giving. Quietly, unobserved, we're just giving. Amen. Now, again, I say this, and I'm almost done. Our Lord talks in Mark chapter number 12 and Luke chapter number 21. Our Lord tells a story about a widow lady that cast in two mites in the offering. Y'all remember that story? And it said that the Lord stood over by the treasury where they cast in their offering. So it's as if our Lord's standing where He can see the offering plate. And our Lord is observing how they're giving. It seems to me like He's observing how much they're giving. He's observing how they're giving. I don't believe that our Lord would have recognized this widow woman. Wait a minute, let me back up and go here. Our Lord, it can't be wrong that she gave when somebody saw. Or else our Lord never would have drawn attention to her giving. Amen. I don't believe our Lord would have drawn attention to her giving if she'd come by waving those two mites. Looky here, I drew out my life savings and I'm going to put my life savings in the offering. Look at this. He would not have even paid attention. I don't believe he would have listened. I don't believe he would have looked. I think he'd have turned away in disgust. Amen. But because she was given quietly, she was given humbly, she was giving her all, but she wasn't making a big deal about it. She just loved God and she gave her all. And our Lord said, hey fellas, hold it. I want you to notice how much this lady gave. And He made a point to say she gave more than all the rest. Don't you imagine if she just gave 2 cents, if we'd use it in our common day language, if she just gave 2 cents, don't you imagine there's a whole lot of people there gave a lot more than that? Some of them probably was proud of the fact they could give more than that. Probably was proud of the fact they did give more than that. But our Lord said she beat you all. She beat all of you. How'd she do it? Because she gave secretly. She gave humbly. She gave sacrificially. Amen. That's really the point that He's making there. Our Lord didn't condemn the people for giving while somebody's watching. Amen. Nor did He condemn the widow for giving while somebody's watching. So it's not that nobody can know. That's the whole idea that I'm saying. So people have carried that to a degree that it's not meant to be carried, I believe, in some cases. Amen. It's not that nobody can know, but it is this idea. It is that you're not doing it just so somebody will know.
Right.
Amen. For example, Joshua's not to give just so Miss Katie be impressed with his giving. Amen. My dad told a story about a man that he was an elderly man. His wife died and he was courting a woman in the community. He wanted to impress her about how much money he had. It was back in the day when everybody burnt wood. He had a wood stove, and Daddy said when they're sitting on the couch talking, and to impress her, when he reached to get a stick of wood, he didn't put his gloves on. He took out a $100 bill, and he picked up that piece of wood with that $100 bill, and he threw that piece of wood in the fire, and he took that $100 bill and wadded it up and threw it in the fire to impress her with how much money he had. She didn't marry him because he's a stupid fool. He didn't have no sense. Amen. But his point was he's trying to impress her. That's the whole point our Lord's saying. Listen, friend, He's saying when you give, don't do it to try to impress somebody. Do it to try to help somebody. Do it for the glory of God. Amen. Now let me narrow this down and conclude with this thought. Our Lord says this in verse number 1, last phrase. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Sounds to me like our Lord wants to be able to give out rewards in heaven. It sounds to me like He's desiring that we do have rewards when we get to heaven. He don't want us to face Him empty-handed. We sometimes sing that song, "Must I go and empty-handed?" Amen. He doesn't want us to come in empty-handed. He doesn't want us to, you know, just get in by the skin of my teeth and I'll be happy. He won't be happy if you just get in by the skin of your teeth. And neither will you. He wants us to have rewards. He wants to be able to give out rewards to His children just like a good father does. And verse number 2, last phrase. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. If all you're looking for is rewards from men, you may get it. That's all you'll get. Verse number 4, the last phrase. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. Amen. Just like this widow woman, our Lord saw it, and He rewarded her openly. God sees when you give like you're supposed to. God sees when you do what you're supposed to do, even if others don't see. There's a whole lot of things people do as Christians that their name doesn't get put out on the billboard with lights. Their deed, their good deed doesn't get put in the bulletin and bragged about by everybody. Maybe it doesn't even get mentioned from the pulpit. But God notices. God notices. Can I say to you that God's rewards far outweigh any reward that man can try to give? Amen. Here's what I believe is the teaching our Lord's saying here. Perhaps you may have to suffer some things in this life. You may have to suffer some misunderstandings from men. Maybe you suffer some ridicule from men. But you're not living for them. You're really not even living for yourself. You're living for God. For me to live is Christ. Amen. That's how it ought to be. For me to live is Christ. It ought to be that I'm not living to please myself. I'm not living to please others. I'm living to please God. He's a rewarding God. He's a good God. God recognizes our deeds. God knows our motives. Amen. And God will not forget, and He will not fail to reward us because He's made a promise. The promise is, Thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. Shall reward thee openly. That is a promise that is foundational. That is a promise that is firm. That is a promise that is fixed. He shall reward thee openly. Why? Because God that promised that cannot lie. Thank God. Let's stand to our feet. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Let me just add, when God rewards, it'll be worth it all. Amen. It will be worth it all when God rewards us for obeying Him. Father, I thank You for the Word of God. Thank You, Lord, for the attention of the people. Lord, I pray that You'd help that the truth of God settle in our heart, that we're not living for men. We're not even living for this world. This world's not my home. I'm just passing through. Lord, that we might remember as the first song we sang, I've got a mansion over in glory land. Why should I be so concerned about living in this world? Why should I be so concerned about being recognized, being popular, being approved of in this world? I've got a Heavenly Father. Help me, Lord, be more concerned about what You see and what You know and how You observe than I am what others think or suppose. Lord, help us to live for Thee. Not to live for ourselves and not to live for others. Lord, I pray You'd move in this invitation time according to Thy will. Lord, that You would bring sinners to repentance and faith. They might be saved before it is too late. Help the saint to be strengthened and instructed in living for God. To honor You, You get the praise due Your name, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing, and while we sing, if the Lord spoke to you, you obey Him while we sing.